Thank you, Teacher Kevin. That's one of our very best kindergarten teachers for the children's divisions. No, it's okay. Someone said, mercy, does he know his Bible at all? See, he helps us because the story today, here's at least one thing said about today's story. It's the greatest story in the Bible, said Ralph Waldo Emerson, or out of the Bible. That means it's really well known. And we're immediately challenged with stories we know so well because we already know what they say, right? They're old truths we learned a long time ago. This is a challenge with very well-known stories. You have these stories in your family, the ones you all repeat. You can repeat the ending to the story, the punchline to the story. You just kind of endure everything in between. You have these stories? We were reciting one last night at home, Kirby and I, between the two of us. First-year medical student, we had just moved to Loma Linda. He had all of his doctor bag out, and classmates were in the house trying to find my liver and looking in my ears. He looked in my ear, and he gasped. He immediately made some phone calls. I said, what's happening? He said, this is bad, but he didn't want to tell me what it was so bad. Before you know it, he has a professor on the phone. We're in the car on the way to the medical center, down the dark hallways. I'm planning my funeral. He says, I have a tumor in my ear. So we go down the long hallways. We get in the room. They close the door. Here's the one who knows, the professor for the class for physical diagnosis. Where are you, all you pre-professional majors who think you're going to be rocket star physicians? Where are you? This is really what happens. We end up on the exam table. The doctor gets the otoscope out, looks in my ear. He goes, all this vocalization. I'm still planning my funeral. The two of them are murmuring. He gets all done. He stands back, crosses his arms, and says to me, this is true. You have a case of earwax. Earwax, the worst case of earwax they've seen in a very long time. Not a tumor. Amen. And thank you for the second and the third and the fourth year of medical school. We tell these stories. All we have to do to each other is say, oh, remember the earwax. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Everybody knows the story in my family. That's the challenge when we get to very well-known stories in the Bible. We already know this one. Luke tries to help us by clustering three lost things together. It's called the Lost and Found chapter of the Bible. Three lost things. It starts with a lost sheep, 1 in 100. The odds are not, it's not that bad. It's a sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes for the one, and that's ridiculous. Why would you leave vulnerable sheep alone for one? The shepherd does it anyway, 1 in 100. The next story is 1 in 10. The woman has lost 1 coin out of 10. One slipped through her fingers. It's just a day's wages, but she searches for it. When she finds it, she throws a party, and doesn't that sort of defeat the purpose of having recovered it? She spent it. 1 in 10. Now we get to 1 out of 2. 1 out of 2 lost sons. Luke chapter 15 records this. 1 out of 2 is missing. He's called the prodigal. There's nowhere else in our life we tend to use this word. I always thought the prodigal was just the one who went away and came back. But look it up. The prodigal is the one who extravagantly, lavishly wastes. And this is about the only place we use the word. Did you know that prodigality is a word also? Prodigality. It's a way one can behave. Interesting to note that the prodigal son, Jesus never calls him a prodigal. Somewhere through the ages, as the scribes are recording the stories and the scrolls move through history, someone has written in the little column on a scroll the word prodigal. And the word prodigal gets incorporated and added as the title of this parable. But we'll hear this read in a few minutes. Notice, Jesus doesn't call him a prodigal. The story has a lot of different names. Here's a few of them. And today I'm going to ask you, title the story yourself after you listen. the prodigal and his brother, the lost son, the lost sons, the lost son and his welcoming father, the compassionate father and his lost sons, the lament of the responsible child, the really ticked off older brother, the parable of the waiting father, the parable of the forgiving father, the parable of the loving father, or the prodigal God. See, the title shapes the way we hear the story. What would you title the story yourself? Today, I simply took the first line of the story, like we take the first line of a hymn in a hymnal, and we call that the name of the song. I've just called it A Father Has Two Sons. What would you title it? We're going to look at some images as well. There's a gentleman who's been collecting prodigal son images, and it so happens these are housed in the campus art gallery at the Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. The guy who's been collecting these pieces of artwork, his name is Jerry Evenrud. He didn't start out to grow a great collection. He just resonated with the story. He drives a car. The license plate is personalized. It says Luke 15 on his license plate. His collection, more than 100 pieces, dates from the year about 1540 AD to 2005. He says that artists help us with the story. The artists help us because they'll determine which character and from what vantage point they're hearing the story. They'll help us with the complexity. It's not just a simple saga with one moral or one meaning. It's actually a very rich and complex story, according to this person who collects these prodigal pieces of artworks, paintings, etchings, ceramics, sculptures, and fabrics. It will always depend upon from which vantage point we hear and read the story. Which character are we resonating with? I can't read the prodigal story without thinking as a mother of a young child when our oldest daughter decided she would run away when she was 7 or 8 years old, and she was sort of one part cartoon and one part Bible story. She laid out on the floor of her bedroom this huge pink handkerchief, and she grabbed her most precious possessions, and she wrapped them tight, just like she'd seen in a cartoon. It included exactly 3 pairs of underwear, 1 trophy for a bicycle race, a Bible, and 1 t-shirt, because you need more unders than t-shirts. She wrapped them all up, tied them on a stick like a hobo, threw it over her shoulder, a big old thing. She started lugging down the hallway. Where are you going, Amanda? I'm running away from home. Big tears she wiped off of her face dramatically. When I read the prodigal story, I immediately go there. Artists help us with this. Listen as it's read in just a moment by the Puma family. Listen, friends, for outrageous scenes. A young son who asks his father for everything, as the father can't go to the financial advisor, to the bank, and get half of his wealth. He has to sell fields and flocks. Listen, which is much more outrageous for a son to say, "Give me my inheritance," which means, "I wish you dead, father." Or a father who complies. Listen for outrageous scenes. Listen for silent scenes. When the inheritance is given, the older brother is given his portion also. Why is he silent in the story? Why doesn't he assume his role as the older brother and correct his little brother? Keep the family together. Listen for the silent scenes in the story. Listen for the ambiguous scenes. There's a point where the younger son comes to his senses. He says, my father has servants at home who eat better than I do. I could actually go home, say I'm sorry, and have food. And we can't tell if he's repenting or if he's scheming. We can't tell if he's serious, sincere, or bluffing. Listen for the ambiguous scenes. And listen for the embarrassing scenes. Here's a father, an older guy now. When he sees his kid down the driveway, he runs towards him. All the neighbors are watching. Imagine him grabbing the hem of his garment, his robe, so he doesn't trip over his enthusiasm as he runs out to grab his little boy. Because tomorrow at the barber shop, all the men are going to be saying, that guy's a sap. What was he doing? Listen for the embarrassing scenes as we hear the story read, and listen for the unresolved scenes. This story ends in a place where we don't know what the older brother decides. It's as if Jesus invites everyone who listens to the story to imagine the ending. The father has said to the angry older brother, "Come in and celebrate, your brother is home." But it seems the closer the young one gets to home, the farther the older one moves away. And it appears the father had two lost sons after all. Listen for the unresolved scenes in the story as the Puma family reads. And please remain seated for the reading of the word today.
Good afternoon, church family. Listen for the word of God in Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There, he wasted his wealth through extravagant living.
When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything.
When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I am starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father.
While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate.
Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, 'Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound.'
Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in, but his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, 'Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' Then his father said, 'Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' The word of God."
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Illustrated scene is that final scene with the father and the younger brother. Clearly, at least one overarching message of the story is that the worn out are always welcomed home. Maybe today that's you. You are worn out and worn beyond your young years. Or maybe today, hey, you're the angry guy who's always doing good and keeping the family together. The story hopes to at least illustrate to us the undeniable message that the Creator has open arms for everyone. There's a reason this sculpture sits in our community, and I'll say more about that in a minute. There's a reason the glory of God's grace is in La Sierra, that when people drive up, especially students who want to enroll, that this is the image from Scripture we can find. There's always a story when a piece of artwork is picked for a campus. Every time something's selected, that means many other things were not selected. Before I say more about that, though, I encourage all of us to make certain we hear the story in Luke's context. I betray my hand now to you. I betray my instincts to you. For as good as reconciliation is between parents and children, and this is beautiful and necessary, that's not the context that birthed this story. Luke 15, verse 1 says this: tax collectors and other notorious sinners, that means very bad people. Got it? Notorious sinners? Those are not just the little petty sinners. These are the big evil people. Tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain. They complained that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. So, therefore, because, that's the connective tissue. Religious people are grumbling and complaining. Religious people, good people, have no space in their universe for evil people and bad people. So, therefore, because of that, Jesus told them a story. And these are the stories he decided to tell them. Remember when I said last week when we were talking about repentance, I said, I repent when I'm unprepared for God to be God. Well, here in this story, Jesus is showing us what God is like. The older brother says to the father, hey, your son. But the father says back, your brother. Jesus will always be concerned about the horizontal relationship. The relational reality in the kingdom will always come first, and it will always challenge us. It doesn't matter where your brother has gone and what pig pen he rolled. He is your brother, the story says. It doesn't matter where your sister went, how far she traveled, how wrong she was. She will always be your sister. So the sculpture stands at the front of the campus so everyone will know. It doesn't matter where you journeyed in this world. It doesn't matter what pulled you down and back and out. You will always be welcome here. That's what the story hopes we don't miss. Jesus will always be concerned with this relational reality. Sometimes we'll get it quickly. Sometimes it will be painstakingly difficult. One professor assigned her classroom this parable in Luke 15. Professor Sharon Hinge, these are graduate students. Study the parable, she said, and then tell me what you're seeing and hearing about lost things, lost people. They quickly identified because they were on the East Coast. They remembered the Twin Towers, the attack in New York City. They remembered the bulletin boards full of images of missing people. The students in the class said, yes, of course, the missing people would matter. They remembered pictures that said, my wife was working on the 93rd floor of the first tower. Does anyone seen her? My husband's name is Miguel, missing. Have you seen him? My son, so-and-so, missing. Does anyone know? The students said, yes, of course. They're like the lost sheep and the lost coin. They've done nothing wrong of their own, but they could recognize their own resistance and bias when they attempted to apply the same generosity to the people who perpetrated the crime. There is a limit, we find, in our ability to be generous and welcoming as humans. So the old story stretches us. This week I learned a new story about our sculpture on our campus. I called Dr. Garrity, talked with David Garrigus. You know, our retired art professor, Collins, designed this sculpture. It wasn't originally going to go at the front of the campus. Those of you freshman students at the university, when you come through the Ignite training, I think you hear about our sculpture. The rest of us don't. When Professor Collins designed this, Dr. Garrity and others realized we want this at the entrance of the campus with the water feature. It was created up in the Monterey Peninsula and then brought down here on a truck. When it came time to install, we had to collaborate with local craftspeople, the cement base, the foundation, the marble around it, to make it beautiful and to have it stand still in place. So the sculpture was installed here in memory of the donor's wife. It came to be that after the sculpture had been in place for a while, that it was, I don't know if it's the moisture, something wrong with the adhesive, but David Garrigus tells me that the marble started falling off the foundation of the platform, the base of the sculpture. It's starting to kind of fall apart in front of our eyes, so they call the people who've done the cement work, you need to come out here. It got a little uncomfortable, you know? It's your fault. No, it's our fault. Whose fault is this? So they got the owner of the company to come out. He stood in front of the statue. They did their conversation, a little bit tense about who's going to take responsibility and repair this thing. That is when the owner of the company said to Mr. Garrigus, what is this sculpture anyway? What is this story? David said, well, it's the prodigal from the Bible. Do you know this story? Don't know this story. So David summarized, well, there's a young son, and he asks for all of his, his inheritance early, and he goes off to the far country, he squanders it, he gets into some trouble, he decides he wants to come home. So he comes back home, and David shows him carefully the face of the father in the sculpture, where the father is eagerly waiting to welcome the son home. And David notices the man from the cement company with a tear on his face. David finishes and tells him, we learn from this story that the embrace of God, the generosity of God will be available for all of us, always. And the man began to weep. I have three sons at home. My wife and I have three sons. 2 weeks ago, we asked our 19-year-old son to leave, to get out. We kicked him out of our home. And with tears, on his face, he told David, "We have three boys. Two of them are doing well. They're productive. One going to be a police officer. Another one going to be an attorney. They work. They go to school. They do what good boys are supposed to do. And then we got this third one, this 19-year-old who does nothing. He won't go to school. He doesn't contribute at the house. He just sits around. My wife and I decided we're kicking him out. Well, what else? Fine. You be on your own. Get out." After silence, listening to an explanation of the story from the Bible, this father says, "But I think I'm understanding from your story that I need to go get my boy and bring him home." That is the power of an old, old story. We sometimes think that grace comes to us like an ambulance, like a rescue mission. I like the way this author puts it, Brian Dole. We think grace arrives like an ambulance, just in time, like a delivery, an invisible divine cavalry cresting over a hill of troubles, a bolt of jazz, glittering horn from the Creator. But maybe grace lives in all of us, and it's activated by the illness in our spirit. Maybe we're loaded with grace, all of us, because the Creator is grace. May the old, old story find a meaning for you today. Amen.